Well, again, I am very thankful to be able to be here with you, and I do want to say, and I try to make it a point to say this on a regular basis to Richardson Baptist Church. Man, thank you guys so much for all the love and care that you've shown. I know there are some things that go recognized. We get to stand up here and preach. We have a place to come on Sunday mornings. But I do know that there are some things that aren't recognized. The prayers that go up. The times Brother Jimmy has checked on me during the week and asked about you guys. And man, just so thankful that no matter what happens and no matter what the future looks like, that we've both been given brothers and sisters to walk together in unity. And I'm super thankful for that. Love your elders. Love you guys. You've been better to me than I've ever been to you or could be to you. And I'm very thankful for that. John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17. As we think about John 17, I was texting with Brother Jimmy during the week and even made mention to him as we walked out of the door last week. He told me, he said, we were in John 17 for 3 years. And then he texted me the next day. And he's like, it's 8 months, Brother Shad. And so listen, this is what I know. Beyond any shadow of any doubt, I'm going to be here for 2 weeks in John chapter 17. And I'm not going to do it the justice that it deserves. I'm going to try to be as biblically accurate as I can. I'm not going to make it through the whole chapter. But I do feel like the Lord has some things for us as we can work through this over the next 2 weeks. When we think about John chapter 17, there's a couple of things, the headings of John chapter 17, two, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and then Jesus' intercessory prayer. Those are kind of the two headings that we would think about as we walk through John chapter 17. So what we want to do is we want to think about what's going on prior. Sorry, chapter 11. John chapter 12, we have Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. We have a feast for him in Bethany. We have Mary even preparing him for his burial. We know that Mary understood some things about what Jesus had been teaching. And so we have all these things leading up to the disciples in the upper room. All right, and so when we start John chapter 13, we come to the upper room. We come to the preparation for the last moments that Jesus is going to spend in fellowship with his disciples. And so John 13, 14, 15, and 16 is an account of those moments. There are things as Jesus washing his disciples' feet. All right. Judas and Jesus foretelling of the betrayal and the actual moment where the Bible says that the devil filled Judas and he went out to do what he was going to do. We have Jesus speaking about a new commandment, loving one another, speaking about unity among believers, all right, that there should be a special bond and a special unity among believers, among the disciples, among those that they would begin to disciple. There should be that special unity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus solidifies that salvation is only found in one name. Because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We think about the Holy Spirit, the power that will come with the Holy Spirit. The prayerfulness of Jesus in preparing his disciples for the Holy Spirit. The fear of the disciples in understanding that Jesus is telling us he's about to leave, but at the same time he's telling us it's better that he leaves. And we don't really understand that, but that's there. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. We have the world will hate you. All right, Jesus is preparing the disciples for life after Jesus leaves. Okay, I have overcome the world. Hey, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you'll have struggles. In this world, you'll have trials. The prosperity gospel is wrong. This life is not designed to give you all of your hopes and dreams and imaginations as a child of God. It doesn't mean that you'll always walk through dark valleys. It doesn't mean that life is just going to deal you blow after blow, but over the course of your life, as Christians, this life is designed for us to long for heaven. And this is what Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, but I've overcome the world. And so we have these thoughts and these ideas as we travel from John 13 through John 16, and now we come to what is called capstone of these five chapters. If you can imagine with me, the foundation has been laid for a fire pit, and the bricks have gone. Well, they take these big heavy stones and put on the top to solidify everything that's under it. And that's what John 17 is for the people who will know Jesus after the moment of the crucifixion. They will come to know Him. Why? Because Jesus is eternal life. That's all we need. When Jesus calls, when Jesus saves, when He solidifies, nothing can shake that and nothing can move that. We are in the hands of the Father. And we are in the hands of Jesus. And nobody can take that grasp away. We are sealed, the Bible says, that no one can operate against that. That's what John MacArthur said about it. This chapter is unparalleled in the Bible. There's no other chapter like this. I have endeavored to preach through this chapter and about this chapter, and this chapter is not tough for me. I'm very thankful for this chapter. There's no way that I could ever bring everything out that deserves to be brought out. I mean, you know, 8 months is a long time, but I'm sure even Brother Jimmy would tell you that they probably barely scratched the surface of what's here. This is the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. This is their pairing at its most intimate level. Okay, we have throughout the Gospels, we see insights into the prayers of Christ. We get tidbits. We get certain words, certain phrases, and you might even say, "But I thought the Lord's Prayer was Jesus praying that prayer," and it's not. He was telling us to pray like this. Why? He says, "Forgive us our trespasses." Does Jesus have any trespasses? So Jesus wasn't praying that prayer. Jesus was giving us an example of a prayer to pray. This is the prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even in our lives, to seek to, and it's not to come close, it's to have the heart, and that's kind of our heading over the next 2 weeks, a heart like His, that as we are saved, as we know Him, as we grow in Him, that the heart of this prayer here, the intimacy with the Father, the intimacy with the disciples, the intimacy of those He never even came face to face with, but that He would pray for in John chapter 7, that's the intimacy that we should seek with the Father. That's the intimacy that we should seek with those co-laborers that are going with us. And that's the intimacy that we should seek with those who will come into the fold. Because the sheep hear His voice and they know Him. And they will come. As we think about it being the prayer and the intimacy between Jesus and the Father, this has been said about this chapter, that it's the holy of holies of Scripture. The holy of holies. When you think about the holy of holies in the Old Testament, right? I mean, there were a very specific set of rules and standards and circumstances in which the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. Even so much that they didn't place their complete trust in him because they tied a rope to him. And they said, this dude could mess it up. You know, this, and we're going to drag him out. We're not going in there. Okay? But Jesus, in the gospel, invites us in. To where it was once a fearful thing to walk into the Holy of Holies, now we've been invited to come, not to receive death, not for that fear of death, but for the reward of life. That's what we see here. Or those are things that we see in John chapter 17. What's Jesus doing in this prayer? He's acknowledging God's absolute control. Like Jesus is God. We know that. And so we understand there are some pictures here being painted for the people of God. But Jesus, in his humanity, is submitting himself to the Father's will for the Father's glory. He's exercising his greatest weapon in his own humanity. Now, we know that Jesus is fully God again. We know that he could call a band of angels to deliver him from this. We know all those things could have happened, but in the eternal plan of God, none of those things were going to happen. And so what's Jesus doing? Jesus, in submitting himself to the Father's will, is exercising the only comfort that he has at this moment. And it's intimacy with the Father. It runs itself to this. He leaves us an example that in those hours that seem unfathomable, in those hours that seem like we're in waters that are over our head, in those hours where the moment is too big for us, our greatest desire should be intimacy with the Father. But this is what we understand through the course of our life. We're constantly walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So we should always crave intimacy with the Father. I believe those are some of the things that we're being taught here in John chapter 17. And again, to link ourselves back to the title, we should desire a heart like his. Let me give you one more quote. We're about to read. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: John chapter 17 is a lightning bolt from heaven. It's a light, like the wonder and the awe when you see lightning flashing through the sky. That's we're getting a surface level glimpse of that here in John chapter 17. We're getting a spiritual glimpse of a lightning bolt flashing through the sky. This chapter is divided into three parts. Jesus prays to the Father. Jesus prays for his disciples, and then Jesus prays for those who would come after. And these are the things that we see Jesus submitting himself to as far as his desires go. The desires of Jesus in John chapter 17. God's will, God's glory, his disciples' total salvation, his disciples' security, the unification of all believers, and the assembling of all believers. Those are the six things that we see here in John chapter 17. So, all of those things being said, I want to read to you John chapter 17, and then we're going to come back and we're going to try to hit the first five verses today, okay? And from this point on, we won't be long-winded, but I think the most important thing was the background and the reading, and then to show the relationship with the Father today. And then we'll talk about a little more of this next week. So John chapter 17. When Jesus, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. I'm sorry, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so, we one more time see the heart of Jesus in John chapter 17 for God's will, his heart for God's glory, his heart for the disciples' total salvation, his disciples' security, the unification of all believers, and then finally the assembling of all believers. And if I were going to preach through this whole chapter, those are the things that I would lay out for you. But today, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, what I want to deal with for just a few minutes is God's will and God's glory. All right? Jesus' heart for God's will and Jesus' heart for God's glory. And so first, let's read verse 1 and let's read verse 4 again. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Let's read verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And so the first thing that we want to look at this morning is God's will. Okay, God's will for Jesus. And I'm not going to flip to all these spots, but if you want to write them down, please feel free to do so. So as we think about what God's will is, my mind runs to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it talks about names that would have been deceived had they have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Okay? And so we have that statement. As we deal with that statement, what must we acknowledge? That from the foundation of the world comes before Genesis chapter 3. All right? And so God had a plan for the salvation of the world before the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. And based on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created everything that occurs within the context of the Bible, everything that's talked about within its context, either outside of time or inside of time, belongs to God. So, what was His plan that Jesus is referring to in John chapter 17, verses 1 and 4? Well, in Psalm chapter 22, what do we have? We have a messianic prophecy of someone greater than us being slain for sins that he did not commit. Okay? The Bible even says, I can look on my bones and they talk to me. What is he saying there? Is his bones talking? It grow a mouth? No. He said, I can look and see my bones. My flesh has been so ripped from my body that I can see my own bones. And then let's move on to Isaiah chapter 53, right? What does Isaiah chapter 53 tell us? That it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. It was the will of the Lord to knock flesh away from his body. Even say, he said, when I see the travail of his soul, I will be satisfied. And then what do we have when we enter into the Gospels? We have Jesus time after time after time for 3.5 years speaking of this one truth. The will of the Father is for me to die. Look, people don't like this statement, and probably I should be very careful with the context in which I use it, but not accusing God of sin, but it was God's plan to have Jesus killed. And even to the point where we use that M word, that murdered, that Jesus was murdered because it was God's will for Jesus to be murdered. Okay? Now, what do we see there? What do we see in understanding that's God's will? God hates sin so much that he's willing to go to any extent to do away with sin. God hated sin so much that he planned and he brought out and he brought to pass the murder of Jesus. How much greater will the wrath on our heads be if we die without that sacrifice? And assuming that I am speaking to a building that contains saved people, if this has been accomplished in your life, if salvation has been accomplished, if it should not be that we serve God out of duty, but it should be that we serve God out of delight. Everything that's been accomplished to bring about our salvation within the perfect will of God is done in Jesus. And so as Jesus prays, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes. What do we see there in Jesus lifting up his eyes? We see an act of submission. There was an act of submission to what? To the will of the Father. What Jesus has humbled himself, and the Bible says that, right, in Philippians, that he became obedient and humbled himself to what? To death. Even death on the cross. Why? Because it was the will of the Father. And Jesus, throughout the course of his ministry, made it a point to submit himself into the will of the Father, even though he was God. Why? Because perfection comes with perfect submission to the will of God. And Jesus was the essence. Jesus was perfection personified, right? And so everything that he did, every step that he made, every word that he spoke, every move that every place he walked, every person he came in contact with, what was it? It was the perfect will of God for him to be in that place. And now he's in this place. Why? Because it was the perfect will of God for him to be in this place. Father, if it could be your will, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Not the desires not to feel this pain. Not the desires not to feel this agony. Not what I want. Not the humanity side of me, but the deity, the God side of me. Father, your will is more important than my painlessness. And I want your will. I desire your will. Most important thing. Remember, Jesus is leaving an example for us. And the practical unfolding of this is that even in our lives, even the very, Paul calls it, very minuscule pains, light afflictions, that we're constantly to be seeking out the will of God in those things, because there is a greater purpose. We see submission to the will of the Father. And then this simple phrase in the middle there, Father, the hour has come. So not only submission, we don't only seek submission. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work. All right, the work's going to be accomplished. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. The work's going to be accomplished. So we see submission, but we see the dedication to God's will. Jesus was undeterred in his reality of doing the Father's will. Why? Because he was God. And he was empowered, or he was power. He is power. And he was going to accomplish that which was God's will, because we're going to look at the very end of this and we're going to see that whatever was God's will was his will, and whatever was his will was God's will, and they all function together in unity because they are the Godhead. And we're going to talk about it a little toward the end. But we see his dedication. Jesus was undeterred. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, the hour is come. The hour is here. I have accomplished your work, and I will continue to accomplish your work as I go forward. Okay? In Jesus' heart for God's will. Not only was there a submission to that will as we see it in the Bible, but there was a dedication to that will as well. The second thing that we see is Jesus' heart for God's glory. Okay, his heart for God's glory. Verse 2, 3, and 5. All right, 2, 3, and 5. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life, let me back up into verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So these are the things that we see about the glory of God. And then I want to come back and just kind of a little personal with you. Jesus prayed this. Now, Jesus is God. So we understand as Jesus is praying this, he's literally praying this from the Father. But he's praying this for us. He knows that we're going to see this. He knows that Christians down through the ages are going to read this. And so, what's Jesus asking God for? Enable me to glorify you. Enable me to glorify you. Listen, if God does not enable me to glorify him, then I will not glorify him. All right? It's not something that I conjure up on my own. It's not something that I can bring to pass. It's not something that I have some good works stored up and I'm going to go get those good works and I'm going to glorify him with those things. That's not it. If God does not enable me to do that, it will not be accomplished. So, how would God enable him to glorify him? through Jesus bringing about salvation. All right, salvation is going to be about through this act of crucifixion and resurrection. And so Jesus is praying that this act that's about to occur, this work that's about to occur from God to God, would bring about salvation, and that that salvation is ultimately going to bring the greatest glory to God. So, see that. And then not only through bringing about salvation, but through bringing about salvation in a specific people. So not just random salvation. It is not just a potential salvation. Because here's the thing at the end of the day. If everybody could just get in on their own merit or on their own accord, then it is potential, it is a possibility that nobody gets in. And so this is what we say when we say potentially you could get in. You have to think about the other side of it, that potentially nobody could get in. And then ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus is nothing. It could potentially be nothing. God, considering Him from what we see in Genesis through Revelation, has He ever allowed anything about His will, about His plan, or about His glory to potentially accomplish nothing? No. No. So when we think about God, the context of the Bible, God never acted like that. God didn't act like that in Genesis. God didn't act like that in Exodus. God didn't act like that through the books of Moses. He didn't act like that in the time of the kings. I mean, there are very specific, laid out plans. But what we say is, well, when it gets to the gospel, that all changed. He went a different route. You know? But then we have to contend with the verses, I am God, the same yesterday, today, forevermore, and I change not. And so then we begin to argue, is God really everything that He says He is? Is God really truth? Because if God shifted gears, then that verse, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, we got to re-look at that. We got to re-examine that verse. Because He's not. If He shifted gears after the silent years and said, we're going to go a different way here because that just wasn't cutting it, then something's not right about God. You know? And look, God's just as flippant as we are. But He's not. He's not. He is a God of structure and order, and His plan is perfect. And so Jesus showed His heart for the glory of God in asking God to enable Him to glorify Him through bringing about salvation, through bringing about salvation, a group of people, and through giving those people an intimate relationship with God by knowing Him, and He holds us until heaven. The beauty of this prayer is the intimacy that we see between Father. Why did God choose the Father-Son route? Like, why did He choose to present it like that in the Bible? And do I have a verse that says this is why? But I think through the context of the Bible, no, I don't have a specific verse that says this is why. But I think based on as we read the Bible, we see that God's establishing two principles. Relationship and intimacy. All right, we have this Father-Son relationship. So there are characteristics, right? That when we see God and we see Jesus on earth, there are the same characteristics between the two. When we talk about God being our Father in salvation, what's one of the things we automatically go to? We have characteristics of our Father. When we use that physical example here on earth, we all have characteristics of our earthly Father. And if we're going to have a heavenly Father, then there are going to be those characteristics between them. Correct? And so we see characteristics that are the same within the Father-Son dynamic. But ultimately, we see the intimacy between the Father and the Son. Like, this is where it starts getting me. Jesus is getting ready to die this excruciating death. And what does he do? He runs to his Father. This pain is going to be great. This suffering is going to be long. And what's his desire? To run to his Father. I think in our lives, as saved people, that should be one of the most beautiful pictures that we ever envision. Why? Well, and look, it's not that we try to do this as pastors. Look, some of your daddies were jerks. Some of you are jerks as daddies. I am a jerk sometime as a daddy. But it's showing us not what we see, but what is possible. Father and God the Son. And I was blessed, and this is not everybody's story. I was blessed with a good one. And I can remember, this is the one thing. I mean, there's a lot of things that stand out. You know, I guess we kind of had that classic view of our Father as like a superhero type deal. You know, but the one thing that stands out to me more than most is he had had both of his legs amputated. And I can remember getting up to go to work at the school, or that 2 days I worked with Brother Jeremy on a roof. You know, I can remember those days. And this is what I recall, that even though life and sin had dealt my father a terrible blow, decisions of his own, you know, just bad decisions to take care of his health and things of that nature, like, I can remember him being rolled up at the table in his wheelchair, and he'd be reading his Bible and praying for us. You know, and I'd get dressed, walk out the door, he'd be like, I love you, you know, I'm praying for you today. And the intimacy that was there, you know, still to this day, drives me to be able to talk to him. You know, but man, there are some things about my father that I could go back and be like, I don't want that. Decision, you know, I don't want to make decisions like that. I don't want to operate in this fashion. But never one time can that be said of God. Never one time. You know, as good as my dad was, he was flawed. He was sinful, and outside of the grace of God in his life calling him to salvation, he would be in hell today. Not Jesus, not God. That relationship was perfect. It was perfect in characteristics, and it was perfect in intimacy. And that's what should drive us. That's what, as Christians, we should be driven to that relationship, to that level of intimacy. That, hey, I'm about to take on he who knew no sin, became sin, and I'm about to experience something that has never and will never be experienced again. And I'm running to my Father. Now, as we get ready to finish up today, this is what Jesus said at the end of verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me with your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Glorify me because we are the same. And as you glorify me, it brings greater glory to you. As you make much of me, Father, on the cross, I make much of you in heaven. As I become sin, you cast away sin. As I become the sacrificial lamb which will taste death for all those that I will call, you take that death and you cast it as far as the east is from the west. John's purpose for the book of John was to show Jesus as God. And Jesus is, this is what he's doing in verse 5 before he goes into one of the most beautiful God-humanity experiences that we will ever see. All right? What does he say? He says, God, I'm asking for you to do all these things through me so that I can better glorify you. But these prayers that I'm about to pray in the rest of this chapter, these requests that I'm about to make, they're done. They're solidified. There's no chance that these things will not be accomplished, because as you are the Father in heaven, and I'm asking you to give me the ability to walk through your will, I am God on earth, and there's no chance that I fail. There's no chance that I lose. There's no chance that death beats me. There's no chance that sin beats me. John's purpose for this book was to reveal Jesus for who he was, and that being God. And as Jesus prayed this, Jesus knew that the power was within him to bring about salvation. And verse 6, manifest out of the word. I am praying for them. The greatest comfort that you should have today is that we know that Jesus accomplished all of these things. And today, right now, every trouble, every trial, every question, every doubt, every fear of how I'm going to take care of my family, every fear of how I'm going to make it, every health concern, every one of those things, Jesus, however it looks in the throne room today, we're going to use Bible terms, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and this is what he's doing. Father, help that person. Father, help that need. Father, glorify yourself. Father, you see Jimmy, I'm praying for him today. Father, you see Pat, I'm praying for him today. And you know what the Father does? Somewhere in his infinite will, he's like, Jesus, if you request it, it's done. It's done. Hey, and look, sometimes it may be, God, they have to walk through this. Father, they have to walk through this. Father, we're not going to take this burden from them, but they're mine. Unbelievable. What we see here in John chapter 17, if you know the Lord, if you've been called into his salvation, it should give you great courage in moving forward and serving him. Why? Because Jesus is praying for you today, and eternally you cannot lose. But Shad, you don't know my sin. You don't know Jesus. Shad, you don't know the struggle. You don't know Jesus. Hey, it's not if we would walk in faith, then God would do this. It's God's plan has been accomplished, and if you are his, you walk by faith. Shad, you don't understand the hurts of yesterday. I can't move forward. You don't know Jesus. Jesus is bigger than all of those things. And if you belong to him, he's praying for you today. And so next week, that's what we'll talk about. Love you guys. We'll pray and bring you come. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. God, thank you for your word. God, I know that within myself, I was inadequate. But Father, God, you're so adequate. God, you're so powerful. So God, take your word today. God, the mistakes that I probably made, God, I just cleanse. God, thank you for these presents. And God, encourage. God, more than anything, glorify yourself today through your word and through your work, God, through your plan. We love you and thank you for all you do in Christ's name.